Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're dealing this evening with verses 27 to 32. We'll begin reading at verse 23. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is God's holy word. Be seated, please, and let's pray together. Father, hear our prayers. We come seeking your face. We come especially now seeking you through the revelation of your word. And we pray that by the Spirit's help and power, you would illumine our minds, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No meal gets served without preparation. A meal doesn't prepare itself. I'm not much of one for the kitchen. My wife will tell you that. But I do know that a lot of work goes into preparing a meal. But especially those meals at special times of the year, like Thanksgiving and Christmas, lots and lots of work goes into planning such a meal. Buying and cooking the food, special table settings and serving the food. But there's also preparation to be done on the part of those who eat that meal. Even if you're not a family that dresses any differently for those special meals, even if you dress more casually, even for the Christmas and Thanksgiving meals, you don't come to the table in a dirty T-shirt. And you don't come to the table without properly washing your hands. God himself set a table for his people in the wilderness, and the same God has prepared a special meal for the church, his people. An infinite sacrifice provided the purchase of this meal. The elements of bread and wine are representative of that sacrifice in the table that is graciously set before you. The minister and the elders serve that meal to you. But there, as a communicant, there's to be preparation on your part as well. You make sure to come to the dinner table at home with clean hands and proper attire. How much more should you come to this vital spiritual meal with clean hands and a pure heart. We'll be discussing this evening what you ought to be doing to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Now, for some, this is perhaps a relatively new concept. Perhaps it wasn't taught or it wasn't stressed in your previous congregational experience, churches of past association. Some may question the necessity or the importance of preparing to participate in the Lord's Supper. God would have you understand from our passage this evening the necessity and the importance of preparing for communion. Now recall that in the context, Paul has dealt with abuses of the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian church. Abuses in the church, in one sense, Paul has praised them. Chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But then there's another sense, Paul says, in that he does not praise the church at Corinth. In verse 17 here in chapter 11, he says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In the first place, when you come together, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. He goes on to speak of factions, and then he goes on to speak about abuses of the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, Paul delivers what he received concerning the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. When he says, what I received, he means this is a personal revelation that he received from Jesus Christ himself. And finally, in our text, he warns against the improper observance of the supper. And that's what we're taking up tonight. This warning concerning the improper observance of the Lord's Supper. Paul exhorts believers to carefully and actively prepare to receive the Lord's Supper and warns them about the consequences of not doing so. He exhorts believers to carefully and actively prepare for participation in the Lord's Supper, and he warns them of the consequences of not doing so. So we consider this important matter of preparation for the Lord's Supper. We'll look at two things from our passage. There's a warning against careless, passive participation, and then there's an admonition demanding careful, active participation. Warning against careless, passive participation. Admonition demanding careful, active participation. Now, Paul warns us about being careless, about neglecting our preparation for the Lord's Supper. And the first thing we meet with in our text, beginning in verse 27, is that unworthy observance results in guilt. We incur guilt when we improperly observe the Lord's Supper. Verse 27 begins with a therefore. And by the therefore, Paul, of course, is calling to mind what he said previously, and especially in verses 23 to 26. And what he's saying is, in essence is, when he says therefore, he's saying, because what I've just said, because what I've just spoken to you concerning the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, the following is true. Now, let me summarize for you what preceded the therefore. Because the Lord's Supper is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ himself, in which the bread symbolizes Christ's sacrifice, his broken body, the cup symbolizing the new covenant in his blood. Because the church comes to the supper and memorializes, remembers the death of Christ and proclaims that death until Christ comes. Then the one who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That is, that individual is culpable or blameworthy of doing wrong against the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, unworthy observance results in guilt. And then secondly, guilt incurred by unworthy observance results in judgment. Verse 29, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. In the sense in which this word is being used here, it means a verdict. It's the pronouncement of a verdict. And note carefully, you bring that verdict of judgment upon yourself if you do not judge the body rightly, if you eat in an unworthy way. It's a self-induced judgment. And that self-induced judgment has tangible consequences in believers, verse 30 says. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Notice the progression here from the lesser to the greater. Weakness, sickness, and even death in those who had flagrantly violated the observance of the Lord's Supper. And the progression from lesser to greater indicates that Paul doesn't have in mind here only the most flagrant violations, only those things which are obviously a great sin against the Lord in judging the Lord's body, discerning the Lord's body properly. Now, the weakness, the sickness is a warning shot. When these things happen, God gives a warning shot to believers. Each one here today, I dare say, has at one time or another, at some level, been guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Having come to the Lord's table, not properly preparing themselves, not properly discerning the Lord's body, you've come without giving an adequate thought, without giving an adequate time in your preparation. Perhaps a subsequent weakness or a subsequent illness was a consequence of not properly observing, not properly preparing for the Lord's Supper. We don't tend to think about weakness or sickness in that way, but we should. That's not to say that every sickness is the consequence of a sin in our lives, but certainly James reminds us that there are times when our sickness may be a consequence of our own sin. If it is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. In other words, if he's committed sins that have resulted in this sickness, then they will be forgiven of him. Now, God is merciful, isn't he? Thank God. Thank the Lord for his mercy to us. He's patient with our ignorance and our slowness. And that none of us has been frequently stricken with weakness or sickness due to our lack of preparation is a direct consequence of the Lord's mercy to us. Furthermore, notice that this judgment that Paul speaks of here does not result in condemnation for the believer. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Christian, this judgment is temporal, the goal of which is discipline, verse 32 says. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. God disciplines us as His sons. He deals with us as His children. And Hebrews 12:10 says, it's for your good that you may share in His holiness. But there is a great warning here for unbelievers. Paul says that you may not be condemned along with the world. For the one who remains in his unbelief, this judgment of not properly discerning the Lord's body is indeed unto condemnation. You see the serious nature of this warning. Shouldn't that warning give us pause every time we contemplate coming to the Lord's table? Doesn't the very nature of the Lord's Supper as a memorial, as a remembrance, and of the Lord's death, and as a proclamation of that death, warrant a careful approach to the table? Would you be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord and eat and drink judgment to yourself? We've considered this warning about careless participation, passive participation in the Lord's Supper. And having warned us of unworthy participation, Paul explains what must be done in order to avoid this guilt and judgment associated with unworthy participation. That brings us then to this admonition demanding careful, active participation. Careful self-examination is required. Active self-examination is required. Those are the two things we'll consider under the second point. The first place, careful self-examination is required. Notice the conjunction in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, in contrast to unworthy participation in verse 27, but rather let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of and drink. That is, take the supper in this way. Don't take the supper in that way. Don't unworthily take the supper. Take the supper in this way with careful examination, not without self-examination. Now, that examination, examine yourself, that word examine is the first word that informs us of the requirement of careful evaluation, self-examination. Evaluation. It means to try to determine the genuineness of something by examining and testing. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves, he says, to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. There's our word. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Each one participating in the Lord's Supper is to carry out this self-examination. Now, the second word that clues us into the importance of examining ourselves is found in verses 29 and 31. It's translated judge or judged. It's a different word in the original than the word judgment or damnation in verse 29, and the word judged or under judgment in verse 31, and judged in verse 32. Our word judge or discern or discerning or recognizing in verse 29, as well as the first word judged in verse 32, means not to pronounce a verdict of guilt or to condemn, but to distinguish or differentiate, to make a judgment on the basis of detailed information to evaluate carefully. And the thing that's to be especially judged or evaluated in the participant's relationship to the body of the Lord. Verse 29. We're told that we must judge the body rightly. And to judge the body rightly is to carefully evaluate where you stand in relationship to the sacrifice of Christ, whether you've truly been united to Him by faith, and to what extent you've grown and are continuing to grow in that faith. And that's what the Westminster Divines had in mind in that section in the larger catechism. Question and answer 171. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it? They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves, note first and foremost, of their being in Christ. What's my relationship to the body of Christ? What's my relationship to Christ? That's what's involved in judging the body rightly. Of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So we're to carefully examine ourselves. We're to look within our hearts. We're to look to see if our repentance is genuine. Look at the measure of that repentance. We're to look at our love for God, our love for the brethren. But having said that, the careful self-examination is not to limit participation in the Lord's Supper only to those who are considered to be very, very pious. I know of two individuals who came up in a certain tradition of the Reformed faith, in which tradition only a very exclusive few come to the Lord's table. And these individuals are over 70 years old, and they just recently participate in the Lord's Supper for the first time as Christians. Now, it's a glorious thing that they have, because trust me, it took a lot to convince these two individuals to come to the Lord's table. But it's also quite disconcerting, isn't it, that we would have this idea that we can only participate in the Lord's Supper if I'm one of the greatest and the best among God's people. Paul says, verse 28, let a man examine himself. Let a woman look within themselves, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What a significant and comforting expression that is. Why so? You only have to ask yourself what an honest, realistic Christian will find when they examine themselves. Sin, and plenty of sin. There'll be no lack of sin upon self-examination. And yet for the Christian, this is an opportunity to look deep within. And upon seeing the sin of the heart and the weakness of your faith in Christ, your coldness toward God, your coldness toward your brethren, your failure to love them, to mourn and sorrow over your condition, to repent and renew these graces. How? By coming to the means of grace and being refreshed being nourished and being restored and renewing your covenant with God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So careful self-examination is required. But then active self-examination is implied by our text. The one who participates in the Lord's Supper must possess a certain degree of spiritual maturity in order to engage in the self-examination that's required for participation in the supper. The detailed instruction that Paul gives rules out paedo or child communion. First of all, very young infants cannot take and eat for themselves. That rules infants out. And we have in the case of the Lord's Supper, Paul's explicit prohibition of those who can't competently carry out self-examination. An infant, a very young child, cannot perform that self-examination. Remember, as we evaluated these words, they mean to make a judgment on the basis of detailed information, to evaluate carefully. Now, that's not to say that an older child who is able to evaluate his spiritual condition should be prohibited from communion. In Calvin's Geneva, a child of 10 would come to the supper, John Calvin wrote. It's not age per se, it's spiritual maturity. And that spiritual maturity must be gauged by the elders of the church. And that individual must be examined just like every other believer, every other member for a credible profession of faith in Jesus. And it is a simple thing, but it's not a simple thing in many ways. Now, some will say Presbyterians are inconsistent in baptizing children, but not allowing them to come to the Lord's table. My response to that is that it's not any more inconsistent than God differentiating between the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as he clearly does, as Jesus clearly did when he revealed to Paul the nature of the Lord's Supper and what's required for preparation in it. Have a look at Larger Catechism 177. It's a very helpful question and answer. That being said, even older children will need to be helped in participation. They'll need to be trained in participation. Parents, this is your responsibility. It's your responsibility to make sure that your communing older children are ready to come to the supper, that they're coming with clean hands and a pure heart. Just as you remind them at home, how many times have children heard that? Get ready for supper. Get ready. It's time to eat. Get ready. They need to be helped to get ready. They need to be reminded to get ready for the supper. So preparation is required. Diligent preparation is required. You make sure to come to the table at home with proper attire and clean hands. How much more should we ensure that we come to the Lord's table in a proper manner with clean hands and a pure heart? Paul exhorts believers to carefully and actively prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. And he warns believers about the consequences of not doing so. Let me encourage you to set apart Saturday nights in your families. Set apart every Saturday night, not just when we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, but we ought to, as a matter of practice in our homes, before the family altar, so to speak. Covenant heads, and that includes you who live alone or or otherwise, gather your family Saturday evening to worship and prepare. Pray for the preaching of the word. Pray for the worship of the saints. Pray for the observance of the Lord's Supper. And here we have in mind preparation for the Lord's Supper. Make it a habit to read through the institution of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, the passage we've read this evening, is a fitting one because it reminds us of our duty to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And don't overlook what our catechism, the larger catechism, exhorts us to do, and that's personal meditation. It's one thing in the family to consider these things. It's another thing to come aside yourself and reflect on your heart, the condition of your heart, the ongoing struggles that you have with sin. This is a critical aspect of your devotion to the Lord. But let me say, too, that preparation, doing so on a regular basis, will give you an appetite for the supper. It will stir up in you a hunger and a thirst for Christ. Because when you read of his sacrifice, when you read of the significance of the supper and the remembrance of his death and the proclamation of his death, when you read the exhortations that our catechism gives us concerning preparation for the supper, it will well up in your heart a great desire to come and to feed on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord himself has supplied a lavish and scrumptious meal for us, spread out on the table. What a great privilege it is for us to be admitted to this meal. It's not some sort of mystical secret club. But on the other hand, it has stringent requirements for membership. And what a glorious thing it is. Isn't it glorious that we, of all the peoples of the earth, have been given new hearts, have been given a clear vision of Christ, have been granted the graces of repentance and faith, and the great privilege of coming to commune so intimately and so deeply with our glorious Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we have thought of these things together, we now pray for your Spirit's work in our hearts. We ask, O Lord, these things would be brought to mind, not merely in the moment, but you would prick our hearts and make us ever more diligent in preparing to participate in the Lord's Supper. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of preparation for the supper is 427. Let's stand as we sing. Actually, belay that. That's a Navy term that we used to use that in the Navy. Let's first do our confession. 845, the Apostles' Creed.